But Paul has been telling us some essential truths of the gospel which unite all true Christians. He began his letter telling us how both the Jew and the Gentile are equally guilty before God. They have broken his law, they have lived as though he did not exist, and they have pushed down those things that are true and that are right, that our conscience bears witness to, in order to live in contradiction to his revealed will, to his moral standard, to the Ten Commandments. And so we are guilty, we're deserving of God's wrath. But then Paul continued to show us that both Jew and Gentile are saved in the same way. We are not saved by good works or by human effort. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because just as in Adam, all have been condemned, all have sinned and are condemned, in Christ, when we've put our faith and trust in him, all who have done that are saved. No longer under condemnation, but having received forgiveness of sins, we are now co-heirs with Christ of eternal glory. And for the first time in history, as Paul writes this letter to the Romans, both Jew and Gentile have become one body together in Christ. They have become the church. And they are shoulder to shoulder in worshipping God for the first time, in particularly in Israel's history. And now as Paul begins to conclude his letter, he urges these two groups that have historically been apart from one another to welcome one another, not as strangers, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because Paul is aware that they need to be told this, they need to be instructed to welcome one another, because they have such significant cultural, social differences and religious differences, practical differences in the way they live and in their backgrounds. Yes, they have come to believe the same primary doctrines of the gospel. They have come to believe the fact of the gospel that Jesus Christ gave his life on a cross. He died for our sins, was buried and rose again for our justification. But they will still have very significant practical differences in the way they live their lives, in the things that they do on a day-to-day. For example, many of the Jewish Christians at that time would have continued, very likely, to maintain strict dietary rules as they had been used to, according to the laws and customs of Moses. What they can and cannot eat. For them, in addition, to eat food that had been sacrificed to pagan idols would have been a totally unthinkable practice, something that would be completely unclean, something that they would avoid entirely. But for the Gentile, the one who had come to faith in Christ, they had no such background. They had no such qualms or worries, no concern with going to the market and buying whatever meat was available, no matter who it had been sacrificed to. There was no conflict in their conscience about eating such meat. Also, for the Jewish Christian, they would have been used to observing particular days in their calendar, days that they felt were holy, were to be set apart for the worship of God, set apart to do no work whatsoever, set apart because they believed those days were more significant, more important than any other day. But for the Gentile Christian, every day was exactly the same. One day had no more significance than another day. The question then is, how could these two groups that were so different, with so many distinctions, how could they possibly continue to exist as one body? Particularly because these convictions would have been so strongly felt by either side. Perhaps it would have been better if the Jewish Christians had their church and the Gentile Christians had their church. Well, not so, says Paul. And you know, the same problem exists today. You may be thinking, what has this got to do with us at all? Well, actually, it has a lot to do with us, because we may not have the exact same differences, but we certainly would have similar differences. For example, one person may have particular convictions about what they can and what they cannot do on a Sunday, while another person may have no such particular convictions at all, and they feel at liberty to do what they like. One person may observe very strictly Christmas, Lent, and Easter as special religious occasions in the church calendar, while another person abstains from these observance of these holy days because they don't see them as holy days at all. One person may feel it is wrong to buy and consume halal meat from the local supermarket, while another Christian has no concern about that whatsoever because Christ makes all food clean. So how do we continue to exist? Because those differences are just a selection of differences, where there may be many other differences among us. How do we continue to exist in the harmony of the gospel as we strive together for the unity of the church? How is it possible? Well, this is the concern that Paul now seeks to address to the believers in Romans chapter 14, verse 1 to chapter 15, verse 13. And if we're going to think about what Paul says and about this question, we need to consider Paul's teaching by thinking in two ways. Firstly, we must begin by thinking theologically in chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Now, Paul puts the believers, the Christians in Rome, into two groups. There is the stronger brother and there is the weaker brother. The stronger brother is the Christian who feels free from rules regarding dates and diets, while the weaker brother is the Christian whose conscience makes them observe those dates and diets that the other does not. And in order for them to exist together in unity, Paul says they must first understand who God is and what God has done. That's what I mean by thinking theologically. We must consider who God is. That's where we start, particularly on subjects like this. Who he is, what he has done. And so what do the stronger and the weaker brother need to know about God in order to continue living in peace together? Three things. Firstly, both are welcomed by God. Look again at verses 1 to 4 in chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then look at chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, Paul concludes, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So the whole aim of Paul's of this passage that Paul is writing is to encourage the saints, the believers, the weaker and the stronger, to welcome one another and not to hold each other at an arm's length, not to despise each other and not to pass judgment on one another. But they are to receive one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, in love. Not to receive them so that they can argue about these points, but to receive them that they might walk with them in the Lord. And so he begins, doesn't he, giving this instruction to the stronger brother. Welcome the weaker, he says. But he also concludes by not simply speaking to the stronger, but speaking to them all. He says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You see, the strong and the weak must not reject each other because God has welcomed both of them. That is not how to reject one another, to despise one another, to pass judgment on one another, is not how God has dealt with you. So what right, Paul says, do you have to think you can deal with other believers in that way? We've got to think theologically. God has welcomed you, so welcome one another. And how did God welcome you? Why did God welcome you? Was it because it was through observing dates and diets that made you right with God? No. Was it because you were upstanding in moral example? No. God welcomed you when you were at your worst, when you were a sinner in his eyes, guilty of his wrath. And yet in grace and in love, he welcomed you as you placed your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for sinners like you. Both are welcomed by God. That's a foundation for unity in a church, isn't it? And secondly, both are servants of God. Look at verses 5 to 9. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. In whatever we do as believers, Paul says, we are to do it in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ as obedient servants. So here's the person who eats, and they eat in honor of the Lord because they are thankful for God's generous provision for them. And here's the person who abstains, and he abstains in honor of the Lord because they are seeking to please him and to obey him as they see it in their conscience. They are abstaining because of convictions about what they believe God would want for them. So you see the two. The two are behaving very differently, but both are honouring the Lord. Both are seeking to please him. Both are giving thanks to him. And as servants of God, they have no right to judge or despise another for how they are seeking to honour God. You remember in the Gospels how the Lord, after he had risen from the dead, how he was speaking to Peter. And Peter was asking him about John and what would become of John. And Jesus says, he's my servant, I'm paraphrasing, he's my servant, and what happens to him has nothing to do with you. Peter needed to worry about his own service. Oh, judgmental Christian, you need to worry about your own service and not the service of others. We have no right as servants. We are mere servants. And we have no right to judge and despise another for how they seek to honour the Lord. And let me be clear, where they seek to honour him in secondary matters and matters that are not in contradiction to the primary truth of the gospel. Both are welcomed by God, both are servants of God, so serve the Lord. And both are accountable to God. Verses 10 to 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. In the end, Paul says, whether you observe dates and diets or whether you abstain from dates and diets, we will all give an account to God. We will all stand before his judgment seat in the end. And your Christian brothers and sisters do not live to serve you, and they will not stand before you on that judgment day. God has appointed one Lord as Lord over all. He has appointed one judge to sit over the world at the final day. And it's not you. And it's not me. So Paul says, essentially, worry about yourself, because you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you will not answer for your brother, you will not answer for your sister, you will answer for yourself. So stop judging, stop despising, because God alone is judge, no one else. And you will be answerable to him alone for your service. So, brothers and sisters, let's not think too highly of ourselves if we are strong by judging, by despising the weak, or if we are weak by judging the strong. Instead, we are to welcome our brothers and sisters as God has graciously, undeservedly welcomed us. And rather than judging other servants of God, we should be concerned with how we seek to honour him in our own service. Because we won't give an account to them, we won't give an account, and they will not give an account to us, but we will all be judged for how we have lived and how we have served the Lord, who died and rose, who is Lord of both the living and the dead. We need to think theologically. But secondly, having thought theologically, we can now think practically. Everything we believe about God is revealed in the way we behave. And Paul goes on to show us how the Christian should now act towards one another in light of everything he has said theologically. And everything the believer does, in light of the gospel, in light of how God has dealt with us, everything the believer does should serve to do three things: to unify the church, to edify the saints, and to glorify the Lord. So let's take each one of those in turn from Romans 14 verse 13 and onwards. We are to do whatever unifies the church. So look at that, verses 13 to 19. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do what unifies the church. So here is the stronger believer, and he has no qualms about having a glass of wine with their Sunday roast. But they invite into their home the weaker believer, and these are Paul's terms, not mine, who has decided to abstain from drink, and they come to him for dinner. And as the stronger believer acts as host, he insists that the weaker believer has a drink with their meal. At first, you can imagine the weaker brother refuses the stronger drink, the stronger believer and the strong drink. And yet the stronger believer continues to insist. And he asks, why? Why don't you want a drink? Are you teetotal? And then both of them, because this weaker believer may be described as weaker by Paul, but he has strong arguments. And the two begin to argue and dispute. And the two have such a discussion that they are split apart in the church. There is now animosity where there was not animosity before. The stronger believer goes away and says to his friends, you'll never guess what happened. You'll never guess. He won't even have a glass of wine. And the weaker believer goes and speaks to his friends in the corners and says, you won't believe what happened. He drinks. It's wrong. And Paul says, this is not the way of peace. And the stinger? The stronger brother should not have put any stumbling block in the weaker brother's way, but should have pursued peace. Do what unifies the church. Secondly, do what edifies the saints. Verses 20 to 23. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So let's go back to the same picture. The two believers meeting for lunch and having that discussion about the glass of wine. But let's change the picture this time. This time, when the weaker brother is invited to drink, he feels, though he will not say it, compelled to do so in order to please his brother. And because he doesn't want to have an argument and doesn't want to go into the ins and the outs of why he has before the Lord sought to abstain from alcohol, because that is his way of honouring the Lord and serving the Lord, he instead goes against his own conscience and he drinks the glass of wine. Even though he did not believe it was right for himself to do so. And as soon as he does so, he doubts that he has done the right thing. He is convicted inwardly that he has done wrong. And Paul says he has, because he is guilty of sinning against God, for he has not acted in faith. He has done what he believed was he should not do. And Paul says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And though Paul says all things are clean, he says to the one who considers it unclean, it is unclean. But he doesn't let the strong believer off either, because he says that the strong is now guilty and in danger of destroying God's work rather than building God's work up. He has not sought to edify his brother, but he has sought to give his brother a problem of conscience, which, if it were not for the grace of God upholding the weaker believer, sustaining the weaker believer, could well turn out to be something that causes him serious faith problems down the line, could cause him to walk away or be destroyed from the faith. Paul says the strong should not put a stumbling block in the way of the weak. And then lastly, Paul says, not only unify the church, not only edify the saints, but do also whatever glorifies the Lord. Look there at chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. Let's just read those verses again to remind ourselves what it says. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. There he is again. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. There are a lot of verses there. Let me just summarize them like this. As you listen to these illustrations, if you are the stronger believer, as Paul describes, what is your temptation? Your temptations, if you've understood what has been being said, is that you may object to giving anything up. Because you will make the case, well, Paul says all things are clean. You may make the case from other parts of scriptures where he says all things are permissible. And you feel yourself getting a little bit irritated with the weaker brother. Because after all, Paul says that they are the failings of the weak. And you say, well, I am at liberty. It's by grace I have been saved. It is not about food and drink and those things those material things, that the kingdom of God is not about those things. The kingdom of God is about love and joy and peace and righteousness. You say, so why should I give anything up? Why don't they just get with me? And it's at this point you've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten what the strongest man, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for you in the weakness of your sin. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounded in glory for eternity, stooped and came into this world, taking on human flesh, though without sin, not to please himself, but to become a servant to the Jew and to save the Gentile, who were at that time enemies of God and too weak to save ourselves. He observed the Jewish rules and ceremonies, not because he had to, but in order to save sinners for the praise and the glory of God the Father, as he gathers people from Israel and from all the nations of the world to himself as he's lifted up on the cross, and he makes them one people so that they may be together and they may not be apart, separated by these cultural and conscience differences, these differences of conscience, but that they would be one and with one voice would glorify one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do the strong and the weak exist in harmony together? By following the teaching and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as he laid down his life for others, we should be willing to lay down anything that causes our brothers and sisters in this church offense. And as we do this, Paul says it's in this way that we are acceptable to God and approved by men. So let me close by quoting Paul from another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 to 33. He writes, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved."